Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Lord, we glorify you and magnify you. Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my friends, did you bring your Bibles? We're continuing in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 8. So I need your attention right up here as we go into our teaching for this evening. I've entitled this evening's message, The Mind of Christ. The Mind of Christ. So if you're there, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8, Let's do an expository teaching, line by line, precept upon precept, book by book. Praise God. And here we go, verse 1 in chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Praise God. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And verse 7 and verse 8, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming, what? In the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, praise God, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So let's do an expository teaching starting with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. And mercy. Mercy is so vital, saints of God. Praise God. Praise God. So, my friends, Paul, he asked four rhetorical questions. And these conditions already existed in the Philippian church. It had some problems to deal with, but the church had proven itself to be strong and unified. You see, my friends, Paul asked if there was any encouragement from belonging to Christ. And the word translated encouragement is the same word when we spoke of the Holy Spirit or as the counselor or comforter. Look what is written right here in the Word of God in the book of John. John 14, 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So as we can see, this is where Paul the Apostle, this is where he drew great comfort. This is where the Philippian church drew great comfort. You see, once a person is born again, they have repented of their sins. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and now filled with the Holy Spirit. What comes with the Holy Spirit is great comfort and joy, knowing that we are now bound eternally to heaven. And now there's a hell to shun, praise God. You see, when a person comes into great saving faith, and that, what I just mentioned, takes place, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. And so Paul was writing to the Philippians church, demonstrating that while he was in chains and as he wrote this epistle, he had great joy and comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit there in Philippi was at work in the midst of his people, of God's people. And so we're mighty thankful. You see, my friends, every believer has received encouragement, exhortation, and comfort from Christ. And that common experience ought to unite the Philippians, and it did. The Philippians believers had comfort with this love, this joy. And the common experience of Christ's love, it united them. My friends, I'm here to let you know that those of us who have been born again has united us in faith. This is why we come together like Sunday mornings and we tune in on Wednesday nights. Why? Because we have the joy of the Lord. We have the comfort of God. And when you have the joy of the Lord, it causes you to yearn more of Him. You want to learn more of the Word of God. I've been sharing it the last few Sundays. It's not about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. It's about falling in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The things now He's asking us to refrain from, to walk in His ways, to love your neighbor as yourself, it becomes a love relationship. And guess what? Now, we don't mind doing these things. We want to do these things. Why? Because we want to please Him. Because we love Him. Oh, yes. Listen, if I were to tell you, you can't do this, you can't do that, but in your heart, you still want to. And there's going to be a conflict. But when God comes into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and you fall deeply in love with Christ, guess what? Oh, yes, Lord, I see now, God. I see what You want of me. I see what I'm expected to do now as I follow You, as I walk in Your ways. You see, my friends, the common experience of Christ's love, it united the Philippian church. That's right. I want you to look at this next verse of Scripture right up here in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also what? Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself for her. This is a picture. The marriage on earth is a type of marriage that we have with Christ. You got to remember, when He comes back, He's coming back for us. We are the bride of Christ. We have been betrothed by the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. When you repented of your sins and you came into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, He then has betrothed us. In other words, we're married to Christ now. The church, the born-again church. Not all churches in the whole entire world will be saved. I want you to catch this. There's a church within a church. Meaning, all those denominations that are out there, inside of their church buildings, there are true believers that have been born again. And we pray for those who are not born again. We pray that they would come to a place of repentance. We pray that they would surrender their lives just like you and I have. And now we are walking in God's grace. We're walking in the love of God. We're walking, hallelujah, in this extraordinary grace that He has given to us. That's right. Listen, we're not perfect beings. Can I get an amen? Praise God. But the one that saved us is perfect. So I would rather follow the perfect one. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Praise God. You see, my friends, in turn, their common love for Christ should cause them to love one another. They had fellowship together in the Spirit. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she receives what? The Holy Ghost. Praise God. Saints, each believer has a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit in his or her private life. Praise God. And all the believers are united by the same Spirit, especially in times of fellowship, because there's only one Spirit and there can be only one body. Of factions and divisiveness have no place in the body of Christ. None. And this is why Paul wrote the letter, because there were some divisiveness in the church. Listen, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Can I get amen? There's division in churches all over the United States, all over the world. But we have a common denominator, and that's the Holy Ghost. And we should cling to one another, especially in the times that we live in, saints of God. Look at Ephesians 4:4. Look at this for a moment. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Did you catch that? We've been called, my friends. We've been called. So let's move on now to verse 2 in Philippians chapter 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Did you catch that, saints of God? This is what Paul was edifying the church in Philippi, and it should edify us as well. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You see, my friends, you and I, we need to be like-minded, meaning we should love the things of God, and we should pray for one another, lift one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, be like-minded. But unfortunately, there's people that come into fellowships and churches, and all they want to do is cause division. Why? Because they're not like-minded. They don't care of who's been there for several years, who are pillars of that church. Some of them are sent even by Satan to come and cause havoc and try to divide the hearts of men and women who God has called to that fellowship. So we need to be like-minded, like the Word of God says. Saints, the four results, praise God, of, I want you to catch this right up here. Let's go back up here to this, right up here. Look at this. Fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Like-minded. You got to catch that. You see, the four results of unity listed above are joined by four goals for harmony in the church. The Philippians had given Paul great joy, yet Paul was aware of the lack of unity in the Philippian church. This is why he wrote to this church. For example, saints of God, believers were demonstrating a false sense of spiritual superiority over others, and some were not working in harmony with others. Paul knew that even the beginnings of the divisions, the divisiveness, could cause major problems unless the cracks were repaired quickly. Saints, because of their common experience in Christ and their common fellowship with the Holy Spirit, they should be agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. This was what Paul was trying to get across to them. And this does not mean that believers have to agree on everything. Instead, each believer should have the mind or attitude of Christ, which Paul describes at length throughout this epistle. Paul also wanted the church to be loving. Say that with me at home. A church to be loving. Loving one another. You see, my friends, Christ's love sent him from heaven into humble humanity to a death on a cross on behalf of us sinners. And although believers cannot do what Christ did, they follow Christ's example when they express the same love in their dealings with others. Can I get an amen? And listen, I know there's some folks that can get into your last nerve, but do you know that God said to love them? God said to pray for them? God said to continue to exhort them? Don't give up on them? Don't cast them out? Just continue to pray that one day they'll be enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they will see what we see in the Spirit, in truth, in the Word of God. You see, when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God lets us know what should be evident in your life and my life. I know for a certain fact that when I got saved, a mighty rushing wind came in. It filled my entire being with His presence, with His love, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the attributes was evident, and it's found right here in Galatians. Let's look at this for a moment. In Galatians, look at this. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Are you catching this, my friends? You see, it doesn't come by hoping you can be that person. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit when God transforms your mind, when He fills you with the power of His love, which is the Holy Spirit. Then what comes forth is what we just read. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, kindness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, that's right. You remember in your BC years? You remember the potty mouth we once had? You remember the way we would scheme things up? You know how we used to backbite and gossip about other people? But when the Holy Ghost came, it somewhat bridled our tongue. And it gave us a mind to take a step back and say, wait. Now, we have a better way to walk in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Praise God. You see, my friends, Jesus, He prayed for us future believers. Oh, yes. Yes, He did. I want you to catch this. It's written down in the book of John. Look at this. Here we go again, right here. In John 17, 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are." You see, He was one with His Father, and that's the key, that we would be one with Christ, and that we would be one with one another. Saints, the church ought to be working together with one heart. And so, you and I, we do have a commandment from the Lord God Almighty. And it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because as I shared on Sunday, all the commandments and all the laws of God that the Jews had to keep, 614 of them, the two that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, all of them hinge. All the prophets who prophesied and the laws of God hinge on those last two scriptures He mentioned. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said those are the greatest commandments. You see, when you start to learn to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, guess what? Now you can learn to love others like yourself. Oh, that's right. That's right. God will remove the bitterness. He will remove those horrible times you had with people where in your mind you wish sometimes they were dead because that's how badly they hurt you. But God said, forgive them. Love them. Pray good for them. And watch God do the miraculous. Not so much for them. It's for our heart. That we would show the love of God and learn to be like Christ. Can I get an amen? Let's go to verse 3 now. Let's go to verse 3. In John, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Did you catch that, my friends? That's right. We are to put others above us. And that's difficult to do. Especially if you consider that person an enemy at one time. Saints, members in the Philippians church were causing discord by their attitudes or actions. They desired recognition or distinction, not from pure motives, but merely from being selfish. Saints, those kind of people cannot work with others, and we get that, especially in the church, in like-mindedness and love. So when people are selfishly ambitious and trying to make a good impression, they ruin a church unity. While selfish ambition and conceit can ruin unity, genuine humility can build it. And that's what God is saying. Stay humble. Build up one another. That's the key, my friends. That's the key. Oh, that's right. It's so easy to be disgruntled, but it's much harder to live a humble life. And that's only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're just going through the motions. And we're trying to be humble in our own strength. And none of us can. Because if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be like a ticking time bomb. And as soon as someone gets off on you, man, you will, woo, that'll set you off. You see, my friends, being humble involves having a true perspective about ourselves and relationship to God, which in turn gives us a correct perspective on our relationship with others. Praise God. Look what Paul wrote to the Roman church here. Look at this. In Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Praise God. You see, there should never be any big I's and little U's. We should never rise above others in the fellowship, in the church of God. We are all equal at the cross. And God purposely made it that way. Why? So none of us would get swell-headed and big-headed and all that other things that we used to do in the world. Remember, we used to climb on each other to get where we wanted to go. But the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. Praise God. Saints, being humble does not mean that we should put ourselves down. No. Instead, humility is a healthy respect who God is, and then a healthy respect for ourselves because of what God did on our behalf. You see, my friends, thinking of others as better than ourselves means that we are aware of our own failings and are thus willing to accept failings in others without looking down on them. Praise God. Praise God. So we have to be careful, saints of God. We got to be mindful. This is this message. Put the mind of Christ. It's all about putting the mind of Christ in our thoughts, in our heart. Why? Because He's the one that can bridle our tongue and our thoughts. And we can yield them to Him and watch God do the miraculous in our life. Let's move on now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's go there. And it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Once again, Paul is making it clear tonight. Clear. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about lifting others up, saints of God. You see, saints, each believer should not be completely absorbed in his and her own affairs, but should also be interested in others, noting their good points and qualities, to lift them up, to praise them and say, "Thank you. Thank you, God." Listen, someone may have an answer to what you're going through, and you got to give God praise and glory, because they may speak a word of encouragement for you, and it's just what you needed. Can I get an amen? And so we are to look at the body of Christ in a different mindset, in a different, we can't just walk into a church and praise the Lord. No, we are specifically assigned at that fellowship, at whatever church you attend, for purpose, for God's glory, that He would use you in mighty ways. Listen, saints, a sure cure for selfish ambition is appreciative recognition of others' good qualities and their walk with the Lord. It is easy to get caught up in competition, aggressive acquiring, and vying for your own rights and needs. Saints, but compared, saints, compared to knowing Christ, those interests seem shallow. We need Christ's attitude of self-sacrifice. Can I get an amen? Oh, that's right. I hope this message is speaking volumes to you as it spoke to me. Because I remember when I first got saved. I remember in my young walk with Christ, I still had that mindset of being competitive. I worked in a lumber yard for Dixie Line Lumber and then Western Lumber for over 15 years. And it was all about outworking the other person. I was in real estate when I first got saved. And when I went into the real estate business, it was about how many more homes can I sell from the next agent in the office. You see, that's the world's mindset. But in the mindset of God and the kingdom principles, it's about being lowly, being humble, being gracious, lifting each other up. See, that's what God wants from our life. It's totally opposite. The kingdom principles are totally opposite of the culture of this world. This world is, how much can I get out of this world and keep getting more and more and more? Well, that's right. And it doesn't matter at times who we step on and how we got there, as long as we get there. You see, the Bible says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be humble and let God lift you up. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Praise God. Let's go now to verse 5. Look at this. Let this mind be in you. This is where I got the message. Let this mind be in you, which is also in what? Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. This is all about having the mind of Christ, saints of God. You see, saints, many people feel that they can't control their moods or attitudes. But Paul doesn't accept that fact, that spirit-filled Christians are slaves to their attitudes. No, 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 no. He points this out right here in Romans. Let's go to Romans. Look at this. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Are you catching that, saints, this evening? It's all about putting the mind of Christ. You see, saints, Jesus had a particular attitude. So must we. One of the great myths of popular psychology that has drifted into the church today deals with impulsive behavior based on emotions. Those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior, saints, it's a different realm. Praise God. It's a whole different realm. Oh, that's right. And it's something that you and I, saints of God, we need to adhere to. You see, those who accept Jesus as Savior enter a community of believers, which is called the church. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And believers are to obey their Savior because of who He is and what He has done on their behalf. Paul eloquently, saints of God, describes this in this verse of Scripture. And all the ones that we've been reading is, put on the mind of Christ. Praise God. Now look at this as we move on to verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to catch that. You see, saints, this verse describes the status of Christ as He existed before the creation of the world. And that is His pre-incarnate state. Jesus Christ was God all the time. And everything God is, Christ is. And the equality is essential, saints of God. His characteristics and divine attributes. Praise God. Hallelujah. In other words, He was 100% man and He was 100% God at the same time. As He was walking on this earth, He never lost His divinity. Oh, that's right. That's why He did so many miracles that John could not contain all the miracles. He says at the very end of the book of John that there was not enough books to fill in and to write about all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did in 3.5 years. Praise God. Praise God. But Jesus did not demand and cling to His rights as God, but set them aside for a time in order to become human like us. And when Christ was born, God became a man. Praise God. Jesus was not part man and part God. He was completely human and completely divine, as I just mentioned. Christ is the perfect expression of God in human form, saints of God. And as a man, Jesus was subject to place, time, and other human limitations. What made Jesus' humanity unique was his freedom from sin. He did not give up his eternal power when he became human, but he set aside his glory and his rights and his full humanity. We can see everything about God's character that can be conveyed, saints of God, in his human form. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed? Aren't you so blessed to know that when Jesus came, he became just like us? But here's what's a marvel. He who knew no sin, this is Christ, became sin that we, you and I, would become the righteousness of Christ by faith. In other words, when he hung on the cross and he shed his blood and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he said, "Into my spirit I give back to you, Lord." And he gave up his Holy Spirit. And then he died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he had that was prepared for him a body that would live forever. And when we see him again, we will see him face to face, and we will be just like him. Wow. Wow. Saints of God, every time I talk about the return of Christ, I'm thinking about this body that we live in will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, I'm talking faster than the speed of light. And we will be just like him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's move on now to verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Wow. Wow. He became like you and I. Isn't that wonderful? He became like you and I, saints of God. Oh, that's right. You see, saints, Christ voluntarily gave up himself, making himself nothing. The incarnation was the act of pre-existent Son of God voluntarily assuming a human body and human nature. He did not give up his deity to become human, praise God. Yet upon his birth as a human being, he took the humble position of a slave. And what appeared on earth was not a prince in a palace. He wasn't a royal king anywhere. He wasn't a scholarly teacher. Instead, Jesus' entire life was devoted to serving others. The Bible says that he didn't have a place to hang his hat. Saints of God. Sometimes he would ride a donkey, but the majority of the time he would walk town to town to town. And he would be with the common people. Oh, that's right. When he came, he didn't come to be born in a governor's mansion. He was born in a manger. And they put the swaddling cloth right inside where they would put the sloth, meaning the food for the animals to come and eat. That's how lowly he came. And I'm very thankful that he came that way. He came that way because some of us, I know I did, we grew up very poor. I have 11 brothers and sisters. We had a 3-bedroom, 1-bath home. My mom and dad and my grandmother. We were sleeping in the living rooms and everywhere, and so many in each room. And I'm telling you, but we were content. We didn't know what a mansion felt like. We didn't know what a 5-bedroom, 3-bath home felt like. We were thankful that God blessed our parents to continue to bring food on our table. You see, Jesus came humbly. He came to save us, common people. And not to say that he doesn't save the wealthy. He does. He's sovereign. He chooses who he wants to touch and save. All I know is the Bible says that he came to seek and save which was lost. And so in all spectrum of life, of human life, the poor, the rich, the black, the white, the red, the purple, he came for all to all. And God saved you and he saved me. Praise God. And so his entire life was devoted to serving others, my friend. Praise God. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to know. And look how Isaiah describes this in Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. Wow. Wow, my friends. You see, he was nailed to a cross. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was mocked. It was for you and for me. He had to die so that we can live. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He was born to die. His Father sent him here. Thank you, God. And Jesus now sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And guess what? You and I very soon are going to rule and reign with God. Look what it says here in the book of Mark here. Look at this. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. A ransom. I want you to catch that for a moment. A ransom for many. That means he bought us back from the devil. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, as soon as they sinned in the garden, the curse of death came upon this world. Oh, that's right. This is why we only live a certain many years and then we have to die and go back to the dust. But Jesus came to change all things. And one day, we're going to return back to a time just like how the Bible says in the very beginning, there was the Garden of Eden. Praise God. And God's going to make all things beautiful in his time. Once again for us. So God had to let humanity go through this great teaching lessons throughout the ages. And one by one, those who have given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ will be privileged to have what God has in store for those that love him. You see, my friends, Jesus' glory and divinity were veiled by his humanity and mortality. And so we're going to expound our last verse of scripture found in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And just as I, saints of God, been alluding to this evening, that's what he did. When Jesus took on a human form, he then humbled himself to accomplish that task for which he had to come, to die for sinful humanity in order that they might have eternal life. Praise God, praise God. And so I ask this question right up here. But why did Jesus have to become human and have to die? Why? A lot of us ask this question. A lot of us sometimes ponder that thought. You see, my friends, a holy God cannot overlook sin. The sinfulness of humanity had to be punished in the Old Testament. God required his people to sacrifice animals, perfect animals, healthy and whole, to atone for their sins. And so, saints, the costly sacrifice of an animal's life impressed upon the sinner the seriousness of his and her sin before God. That's right. God regarded the people's faith and obedience to be cleansed and then made ceremoniously cleansed. And so, Why, saints? Look at this. So why the blood? Why the blood? Well, let me just say this. Leviticus says that there is life in the blood. Hallelujah. And our blood was tainted by the fall of Adam and Eve. And so sin had entered in humanity. And so God had to come and said, finally, it is finished. He had to shed His blood as the final sacrifice. Praise God. And so, my friends, there is no greater symbol of life than blood. Blood keeps us alive. Instead of sending all humanity to eternal punishment, God took the punishment Himself. Praise God. Praise God. Look what Paul wrote to the Roman church here. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. For He condemned sin in the flesh. I need you to catch that, saints. I need you to catch that. Jesus, He shed His blood, gave us life for our sins, that we wouldn't have to experience spiritual death and eternal separation from God. And so I'm here to let you know, my friends, as you can see right behind me, you see those beautiful clouds? He's coming back again. Jesus is coming back again for you and I. Oh, that's right. And once and for all, we're going to be changed and we're going to be like Him. This is why, saints of God, hold on. Don't throw in the towel. Jesus said in the last day there will be an apostasy. What does that mean? There's going to be people leaving the faith. And there's going to be people going from church to church to church to church and never settling in and getting rooted and grounded. Some will go there for a short season, and then they'll find things to pick it apart, and they'll get frustrated, and they'll say, I'm out of here. And then they go somewhere else and start their same process all over again. It's a sad story for those who operate like that. But for those who hang in there, who are plugged in, who are rooted and grounded, who have a umbrella underneath them, whatever your church name is, be faithful to your fellowship. Be faithful to your church. Oh, that's right. Pray for your pastor and the leaders. Why? Because none of them are perfect. I'm not perfect, but I covet your prayers. I need your prayers that I would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one thing is certain, what Jesus told Peter, He said, Peter, feed my sheep. And we as pastors who God has called, the born again, spirit-filled pastors around our world were handpicked by God. And the same mandate is upon us, no differently than Peter. All God is telling us pastors is to feed His sheep until He comes back. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're reading, we're sharing, we're listening to God's Word. Our faith is being built up. We're being edified. God is pointing us always to the cross, letting us know that we're heaven bound and now a hell to shun. Praise God. And so those clouds, He's coming back. The ones that you see behind me, He's coming back again, my friends. Oh, that's right. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Why? Because Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, and he wrote this, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who," what? "Sleep in Jesus." Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself," say that with me at home, saints of God, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Look at this. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Saints of God, this should be comforting, knowing that Jesus is coming back for us. And it's going to be so fast. It's going to be faster than a blink. It's going to be faster than the speed of light. Listen, the distance to where I'm at and to where the light switch is on the wall, it's about maybe 20 feet. And there's no way I can, right where the light switch is, turn on the light and get here faster than when it comes on. There's no way. I don't have that kind of speed. Well, guess what? When we are changed and we will be like Him, when the shofar is blasted by the archangels and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. It'll be so fast, we won't even have time to think about anything. And I'd rather have it that way. I'd rather have it where, okay, I know the season He's coming. I know it's close, but I prepare to be with Him. Praise God. And I'd rather have it that way, because when it's time for Him to take us home, it'll be all over. We will be like Him. So look at this next verse of scripture that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Look at this. He wrote this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Look at this. For this corruptible, this body of flesh we live in right now, must put on incorruption. That means a body that has no sin. And this mortal must put on immortality. The body we live in right now will die and go back to the dust. We must put on a body that'll live forever, an immortal body. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, it's going to happen very soon. And soon we're going to be changed and be like Him. But I have a little warning right now to those who are probably listening to this message. The warning is, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never repented of your sins, in other words, you're walking the course of this world, and then you make an about face, you repent and said, oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved by You. And you start confessing and repenting. Then God does the miraculous. What happens is, a heart that surrendered to God, then He does something that you cannot see with your natural eye. He washes your whole entire being with His blood, the blood that He shed on the cross. And once you are cleansed from the original sin, now He can live inside you, because now He has covered you with His blood. So now He will send the Holy Spirit to live in you. Praise God. You see, God will not live in sin. And even though we have a mind, we still have a body, but our soul and spirit has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So now He can live inside that. And we can operate and we can move with His Spirit living inside of. So when we speak the things of God. We encourage, we lift up. Hallelujah. We share the gospel, and then the seeds that come forth are planted in their hearts. And in God's time, He will give them the increase. to come and follow him. That's how it works. But here's the key. You must repent. You must be washed in the blood. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you have not been born again, and you're living your life without Christ, when he comes, don't let this next event that you see happen to you. Let's look at this.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
My friends, that's always going to be the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, listen, let's just suppose you're watching for the first, second, third time, and you've never given your heart to the Lord, and you've never been born again. I'm going to share a verse of scripture with you and ask God to give you a mind to be saved. Ask God to give you a heart to repent. You see, the very first sermon that was preached 2,000 years ago was by the Apostle Peter. When he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he came down the steps from that upper room. 120 of them got saved because the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It was the fourth feast of the Lord. And he came down and he preached his very first sermon. And this is what he said. Let's look at this. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Praise God. Praise. That's the key, my friends. That's the key. And so, let's go back here, and I'm going to do something, which I do every week. I'm going to give you an invitation to receive the Lord, and all you have to do is come to Jesus by faith. I'm going to lead you into a prayer. Now, I want you to know one thing. The prayer, it's not mystical, it's not magical. The prayer is a tool that God uses down here on earth, that we can now, sinful mankind, can communicate with the Holy God in heaven through prayer. So I'm going to ask, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow your heart and your head with me and pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise and glory. Someone just gave their heart to the Lord. Someone just got saved. Listen, my friends, down below is our website. Log on. Reach out to us. Let us know that you prayed this prayer and that you've given your heart to God. We want to give you a Bible if you don't have one and point you to a church that'll teach and preach the unadulterated Word of God. And so, thank you. Thank you for logging in. And I also want to just praise God and give a great shout out to the saints who have truly been blessing our ministry. We want to thank you for all your support of prayers and all your monetary gifts, who has allowed us to continue for now 15 years. We're mighty thankful. So down below, as you can see, donations are deeply appreciated. And so, my friends, it's time now to say goodnight. And on behalf of Sister Yolanda and the Amazing Grace family, we want to thank and praise God for each and every one of you who had logged in this evening to our book, chapter, and verse. And I hope you were built up in your faith. We hope that we were a blessing to you. And we look forward to seeing you Sunday morning at 10:30 in-person live service at 5305 Sweetwater Road in beautiful Bonita, California. So I want to leave you this benediction, and we will be dismissed this evening. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace, in Jesus' name. And so, we love you. God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday morning at 10:30. Bye-bye now.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.